Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. It says there that we'll be looking at verses 9 through 15. More likely, it's just 13, but I am going to reference verses 14 and 15 briefly this morning as we continue our look at the Lord's model prayer and the sermon series, How to Pray. We are coming today to a section of the Lord's Prayer that's going to teach us about confession and forgiveness. Now, many of us, when we are praying, use sort of an outline to help guide us during our prayer time. Maybe you thought of the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration, which is what we covered last week, and our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, offering praise to God, delighting in him. And then you've got the C for confession that we'll talk about today. You've got the T for thanksgiving, because Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we are to pray with thanksgiving in all circumstances. We are to submit our prayers in thanksgiving to God. And the last one being supplication, which is what we're going to look at today, personal petition to God. Give us this day our daily bread. We are being introduced now in the Lord's Prayer to the concept of God's providence. And I know that sometimes you say, well, preacher, you throw out these seminary words, God's providence. Well, that's not a seminary word. It is supported biblically in the sense of you need to understand God's sovereignty and his providence. But John Calvin says this about God's providence. He regulates all things in such a manner that nothing happens except according to his counsel. There can be no such thing as a fortuitous chance. Not a drop of rain falls except at the express command of God. When Jesus says you need to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he is saying that you need to pray for God's provision, because of he is providentially governing your life, the life of all of his created order. That's what we are going to explore today as we look at the Lord's Prayer. Provision, he provides for us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And then we're moving down to, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven, or as we will forgive our debtors. As I told the early morning congregation, that when I recite the Lord's Prayer, and even when I'm reading it, I have so many different versions, scriptural versions in my mind, that I've kind of put a hodgepodge together of my own Lord's Prayer, meaning that I've used a little bit of the New American Standard Bible, I've used a little bit of the NIV, the ESV, the KJV, the New King James. And so sometimes I want to use certain words in places, forgive us our trespasses instead of forgive us our debts. And so if I mess up and it's not exactly like you see on the screen, I apologize. Let us stand as we read Matthew 6, 9 through 13, which should be in the KJV. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Remember where we started in looking at these verses last week. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Who is the focus of that portion of the prayer? It is God. It is after we have submitted to God. It is after we have adored him and delighted in him, and that we are wanting to accomplish his will, not our own. It is when we have come to that point that we can move on in the Lord's Prayer and offer our personal petition. K. Arthur says, notice where this index sentence falls in our Lord's Prayer. Petition comes after we have worshiped our Father, given him our allegiance and submitted to his will. Then and only then are we ready, or are we spiritually ready to ask him to supply our needs. As we think about the Lord's Prayer, we're thinking about a child coming to their father and asking for him to provide for their needs. Now, I like to use the comparison of an earthly relationship between a father and a child and relate that to our relationship as a spiritual child of the Father. Sometimes that falls apart, though, because this relationship here on earth also has sin involved with it. When God is holy, and it is a different, he is never going to let us down as the Father. You understand what I'm saying? He is always faithful. We're going to sing here in just a moment at the end of this service, "Great is thy faithfulness." He's faithful even when we are unfaithful. In this earthly relationship, me being the father, my child coming and asking me to do something, wanting something from me, sometimes that can be a flawed response by me to the child. Are you following me? And I do want to bless my children with good things, right? I want them to be happy. I want them to be prosperous. I want them to succeed in life. It's not like that at any point I get some great joy out of telling my children no, but sometimes the children can be a little bit nervous coming to me and asking for certain things, especially when it involves going somewhere and doing something. If they're asking for a piece of candy, I'm pretty liberal on that, all right? I was like, yeah, go ahead. You want to go spend the night somewhere? I don't know. I'm not as excited about that. Well, now I have a 16-year-old who wants to drive everywhere. And so she goes to her mother first to see which way the wind is blowing and how I'm going to respond. And usually I am very liberal in that area too. I want to bless her. I want her to have her freedom. But now she is in with the Renaissance Players in Dixon, and they're doing a play, "Annie, Get Your Gun." Okay. I always mess it up because I mix it up with Aerosmith's "Janie's Got a Gun." "Janie got a gun." Okay, do y'all know the Aerosmith? If you don't, that's fine. And so they come to me. I hear what they have put together in their little plan that they have strategized on. Just like we're strategizing on this distillery, they put a plan together. I get some of the facts, but not all the facts. And so there's one night she calls, and she's not going to be home till 10 o'clock. Okay, that's another county. You realize that, right? That's Dixon County. That's not Montgomery County. And so I've been on this rant of when I was 16 years old, I didn't get to drive into another county. And all of this, you know. So I can make her nervous to ask me things. Am I still allowing her to be a part of the Renaissance? Yes, I'm still, okay. But sometimes I make her pay, or the children pay for my yes response. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, they're going to get all of my hesitancy in saying yes and why I shouldn't say yes, but I'm saying yes because I'm such a good father. Am I accurate on that, Emma? Oh, yeah, okay. But here this morning, I would like for church authority that all who are in agreement with me that a 16-year-old shouldn't be out at 10 o'clock at night in a different county, I want you to raise your hand and agree. Amen, praise God. All right, you've got the church vote. If you do not submit to that church vote, actually, I would not have thought of that if it wasn't for Jerry. She's like, she was joking. Okay, you weren't serious about that? Emma knew this was coming. She's being a good sport because I told her I was going to talk about her. Then she got really nervous and looked at, what are you going to say? What are you going to talk about? I said, you're in my illustration. Jerry's like, you got to get approval. I'm the father. I don't have to get approval for anything. You understand? You all need to just be thankful that I'm your father and husband and all this. But anyway, this is not God, okay? When we come to our Heavenly Father, listen to, and you're going to learn this in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus teaches us how God responds. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, If his son asks him for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Now, we are told in Scripture that Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We are to ask in the name of Jesus, and we are to ask on a daily basis. Now, it does not say here, give us this day our daily bread. Does it say that you could come a couple of times a week? Does it say that you can come to the Lord bi-monthly or monthly or yearly? It says daily. Now, we live in such comfort and wealth here in America, we do not oftentimes see our dependence upon the provision needed from the Lord. There are people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. And in biblical times, at the time of this writing, most laborers received their wages daily. And they had to make sure that that daily wage gave them the bread that they needed to survive. Give us this day our daily bread. K. Arthur, once again, this isn't a petition for next week's bread. It isn't a request for the coming year. It's a petition for the daily needs of life. I believe Jesus uses the term bread because it was considered the staff of life. Bread symbolically covers all our physical needs, those things that are necessary to sustain our lives. I think there is more here than just talking about our physical needs, our stomachs, the food that we need to have, the water that we need to have to survive. I believe we can look at this and say that the Lord provides for us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I'm going to talk about spiritually more here in just a second. But listen, we are not to be anxious about anything. We are not to be worriers about anything. The Bible says that fretting is utter wickedness. We are not to be consumed by our anxiety. We are to live each second, each minute, each hour, each day, each month, dependent upon the good provision of the Lord. He is providential, and He will provide. The thing is we oftentimes don't trust His provision. And we think that it's all on us, and we get filled with anxiety. I want you to know this past week on Wednesday at roughly 2 o'clock, as we were gathered together with the Planning Commission, I was filled with anxiety. Now, I cannot tell you why. I have talked to larger crowds. I have been in more tense situations. I have talked to even more powerful people. I cannot tell you why at 2 o'clock I was filled with anxiety. Maybe it's the pressure of, you know, I don't want the distillery to come in under my watch as your pastor. I don't know if it's the expectations of the congregation. I don't know if you thought that I was supposed to get up there and after I got done speaking, they'd just fold up tent and go home. I don't know. And the Lord saw fit that I didn't even speak Wednesday. One of our neighbors stood up, addressed the commission. I looked at Mark Riggins and Mike Chitwood, who did an excellent job, by the way. And I said, we got to cut somebody. You're only allowed 3 speakers, 3 minutes. And so they're looking at me, so I cut myself. I was like, I'm out. You two speak. The Planning Commission does not recommend it. God's will is done. He knew what He was doing in that hour. I didn't need to speak, but I was filled with anxiety. Yet, if I have the account correct, Kathleen Wells at that time is praying that just as God shut the mouths of the lions in the lion's den with Daniel, that He would shut the mouths of those on the commission and in that room and not recommending this property to be rezoned. If you were there, you know that it took the Planning Commission, there was silence after everybody had spoken. The chairman's asking for a motion. Nobody wants to make the motion. Am I right on this? I'm not exaggerating it. I'm standing with Arnold and Mark Riggins in the back, and I'm like, what's going on? And they're just kind of grinning, and Arnold says to Mark, you might need to help them out to tell them what they need to do next. But there was silence. Listen, why are we anxious about anything? As Kathleen has shared with us, you just go to the God of the universe that could shut the mouths of lions. He could shut down anything, including this rezoning. Amen. He is an all-powerful God. He is a God who provides. Which, by the way, I've been told that the Leaf Chronicle that we're in the paper, some of us, not me, I'm not famous enough, but Bud's name's mentioned, Brother Wales. I don't know if Kathleen's was or not. but anyway, I've got to go read it. Some people have told me about it. I haven't got a chance to read it yet. But the Bible tells us we're to be anxious for nothing. The Bible says in Matthew 6:34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I mean, we all know one day at a time, sweet Jesus. I've referenced that song before, but there is some truth that is there. One day at a time, sweet Jesus, that's all I'm asking from you. Just give me the strength to do every day what I have to do. Yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, and tomorrow may never be mine. Lord, help me today. Show me the way one day at a time. That's how we are to live. Many of us don't live that way. We're worrying about tomorrow. We're worrying about the future. When I couldn't sleep Friday night and got about 1 hour sleep and then had to go rodeoing with the family yesterday in 90-degree heat with the same level of humidity, I cannot point to one certain thing that was causing me anxiety, but I was filled with anxiety. Why? I'm worrying about things I can't control. I'm anxious about things. I can't force people to do what I want them to do. Maybe it's just the stress of leading people, of working another job. I don't know, but the Bible has reminded me, be anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. Because listen to me, Stephen Ramsey, I am God and I provide. And I will give you what you need. I may not give you what you want, but I will give you what you need. But you see, you have to walk through these events of life in order to learn these things. Some of you more senior adults are looking at him and saying, that poor green boy, he doesn't know anything that's coming at him yet. And you're probably right. If I knew what was coming or experienced what you've been through, I might not make it. You know, it's one day at a time. It's one step at a time. But Paul says this, I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or him who strengthens me. But there's something here that Paul says that's very important. I've learned the secret of being content. Well, how did he learn the secret of being content? One, Christ, right? He needed Jesus Christ. But he had to live through those circumstances in order to learn how to be content and not filled with anxiety and worry. So I say to you, each encounter that you have in life is a teaching tool, showing you and pointing you to the provision of God. And praise be that he does govern his creatures. Now, on this note of bread, give us this day our daily bread. I'm going to do a little asides here before we go into the spiritual aspect of his provision. Number one, in your prayer life, you need to be praying for those who don't have their physical needs met. Praying for bread and water. Praying for God to provide for them, those who are less fortunate, those in poorer countries, those in certain places in Africa or wherever it may be that are not having their physical, they don't even have clean water to drink. We need to be praying that God will provide for them. Providing for our poor in this country, wherever that may be. We need to use this model prayer to pray for the bread to be given to others. But second, it is important to note that there is a relationship between God providing your daily needs and you laboring for your daily needs. All right, are you with me? Because, you know, you're looking like the early morning service here. There is a connection between God providing for your daily needs and you laboring for your daily needs. What I mean here is that we are not just to be idle and ask God to provide for us without also working toward that end. Let me explain. R.C. Sproul says it's important to note that there is a relationship between divine providence and our labor. God commands and demands that we be productive in our labor. With respect to the provision of our daily needs, the Apostle Paul tells us that he who fails to provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever. So on the one hand, we have to trust in the benevolent providence of God to help us receive our daily bread. And on the other hand, we are to be industrious, doing all that we can to provide for our families. We call the wage earner of a household what? The bread winner. Even in American slang, the word bread is a synonym for money. What the Bible teaches is, yes, we serve a benevolent, providential God who provides for us. He even gives us the ability and the grace to be able to labor. But we are to cooperate with Him and also going forth and being industrious and earning our bread, if at all possible. I understand there are situations where that can't be done, but we need to be laboring. It is God who provides, but we need to be laboring for that bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, moving to the spiritual aspect of this, bread also covers our spiritual need. Jesus says, this is participatory. You know what that means? If not, just sit there and just smile at me. Jesus says, I am the blank of life, the bread of life. And this is what the Bible says in John chapter 6. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus says in verse 35 of that same chapter, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. John 6:51, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. We think about the Lord's table. When we come to the Lord's table, what do we have on that table? We have bread. We have juice/wine, whatever we want to call that portion of the element. But the first is what? Bread, broken body of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. So we see his greatest provision in giving us our daily bread is forgiveness of sin. He died on the cross. He was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of the Father to provide to us our greatest need, that being our spiritual need. He is the bread of life. He is the Savior of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now that's where we see Jesus moving down to verse 12, and forgive us our debts. You know, we see that word debt. And all of us have become so familiar with debt that it's become just a part of our life that it doesn't have the same weight or significance to us. I'm sure many, if not all of us in here, are carrying some form of debt, financial debt. So when we read that word, it's just become common, yeah, generic. I mean, the very fact that our government can keep raising the debt ceiling to allow us to go further and further in debt and not being financially responsible, and I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat in here today, what we are doing is wrong and is leading us further and further towards socialism. You keep raising that debt ceiling, this is what's going to happen. But anyway, I'm not here as a political speaker. Debt, what does that mean? Debt, my friends, is sin. We go to Luke 11:4. The word used there is translated sin, or forgive us our sins. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. Now, if I don't say anything else of significance today, write that down. Scripture is the best interpreter of Scripture. We need to look at parallel passages that connect to this one to help understand what is being said here. Sin. Sin is a debt, it is a moral debt, but it is also a crime against God. That's why we see in some translations, what? Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Listen, sin is transgression against God's law. It is a breaking of His law. So it is a spiritual crime. Now, I don't think we see sin in that light. That's why many of us don't think that we need forgiveness for anything, is because sin, debts become so generic, we don't see the harm of it, the danger of it, the effects of it. Forgive us our debts. Forgiveness here has two aspects, and I know some of you fall asleep on me. I'm sorry. Listen, it's not going to get any better with me, so you just got to start drinking more coffee or pinch yourself or have somebody slap you up the back side of the head, which I think I could get some volunteers to do that, all right? Forgiveness has two aspects. There is the forgiveness that comes with justification, which means when we repent and believe in Jesus Christ, believe in the gospel, we are forgiven. There is a finality to that forgiveness. That means that once we are in the hand of the Father, we cannot be removed from it. It means that we are saved and we will always be saved. We're not going to lose our salvation, as some teach. We're not going to fall from God's grace, because guess what? Our faith is not solely dependent upon us, but the God who preserves the faith and His providence and provision. So I say that to you, that's one aspect of forgiveness. The second is daily cleansing, sanctification, pursuit of holiness, having sin removed from us. As Christians, we are to humbly come before the Lord, confess our sin at salvation, and then daily confess our sin after that for sanctification. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't confess our sins, the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. I say this to you because there are some of you here today who say that you're a sinner, but you never confess your sins to the Lord. And if you don't confess your sins to the Lord, in effect, you are saying that you are not a sinner and the truth is not in you. Now, there's some here that are unbelievers who have never confessed their sin before the Lord. And I ask you today, come talk to me at the end of this service. I want to introduce you to the Lord who can take away all your sin, to have that burden lifted from you, to know that you are free and that you are loved and redeemed. I want to talk to you about that, but we must understand that confession is connected to forgiveness. No confession of sin, no salvation. You do get that, right? If you don't repent and believe, sometimes we just talk about the believe, but repent is confessing. That's a very important part of your salvation and your continued walk with the Lord. Confession is always connected to God's forgiveness. And that's what we see here in this text. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, or as we forgive our debtors. What is being taught here? We're asking for God's daily cleansing after we are believers. If we're not a believer, we're asking for that initial cleansing. But we're also extending out and forgiving others who have trespassed or sinned against us. Just as God has forgiven you, you are to go and forgive others. You're to ask God for His grace to help you to forgive others. Now, I've talked a lot in this pulpit about forgiveness and my thoughts on forgiveness, that I don't believe that, I believe you can forgive someone, but I don't believe that you're just going to naturally forget what they have done to you. Now, if you have, sometimes people can sin against us, and it's so minor, it might sting for the moment, but then we can move on, you know? I mean, every now and then I kind of mess up, and Jerry has to, you know, forgive me, but she doesn't remember it because it's such a small sin. You understand what I'm saying? No, but this is what we do. And so I know some of you, since I've even been here, probably done something at some point that stung me that I just don't even remember now. But then there can be great hurts where people have really sinned against us, and we have a hard time forgiving, and we're never going to forget. Let's be honest, folks. And so I know that you've heard the teaching, forgive and forget. I don't think God forgives and forgets. And you're like, what are you talking about, Pastor? God knows each and every one of your transgressions. The difference is He's not going to hold it against you. He's not going to bring it up from the past. Once you are redeemed, He is not going to bring that charge against you again. Now listen, you know what I'm talking about. Got an issue with somebody, trying to move past it. Then you got another issue with somebody, and you want to bring up that prior issue and bring it into this current issue and roll it all up into one. I'm telling you right now, God's never going to say, well, Stephen, you messed up here, and let me just remind you that you stole those spools of thread when you were 6 years old so that your mama could have thread to sew with from the local Walmart or whatever store I was in. Are you getting me here? R.C. Sproul says, when the Bible speaks of His forgetting our sins, it means that He remembers them against us no more. He is fully aware of our transgressions, but He does not remind us. He does not call them to mind or hold them against us. That is the essence of forgiveness, and we need to imitate that in this world. I think we're so messed up on forgiveness. I am telling you right now, when someone does you harm and hurts you and sins against you, you are not going to forget it. Your mind won't allow you unless you get, you know, later on, dementia. You're always going to remember that where the forgiveness comes in is you're not going to hold that against someone. You're not going to hold it against them forever. You're going to ask God for the grace to continue that relationship and to love them. That is forgiveness. That is what we are to do. That is who we are to be. But we come and we look at this and we see this connection that God forgives us as we forgive others. Does that mean God doesn't forgive us if we don't forgive others? Look at verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Every time I have read that, it stings. And I begin to think to myself, well, am I? Because I know there's people that I've struggled to forgive and are struggling to forgive now. Does that mean I'm not saved? Does that mean God has taken back my justification? Does that mean I'm not saved by faith? Does that mean I'm lost? What does this mean here? Because it says here the Father's not going to forgive me unless I'm forgiving others. Stop right there. Go back to my earlier definition of two essences or two elements of forgiveness. There's one, has a finality to it. God forgives you and you're saved. The second one is your daily cleansing or sanctification. And that is what God is saying here. He will withhold that if you are going about with an unforgiving attitude toward others. You're not going to grow in your holiness. You're not going to grow in your sanctification. You're not going to grow in your relationship with the Lord. You're not going to grow in your relationship with others. This church will be hindered because there won't be unity of mind, unity of spirit. John MacArthur says, believers are to confess their sins in order to obtain a day-to-day cleansing. This forgiveness is a simple washing from the worldly defilements of sin, not a repeat of the wholesale cleansing from sin's corruption that comes with justification. It is like a washing of the feet rather than a bath. So when you're saved, it's a whole bath. Daily cleansing, just your feet. Forgiveness in this latter sense is what God threatens to withhold from Christians who refuse to forgive others. So I ask you here today, do you confess your sin on a daily basis? And I'm not talking about generically, where we say, yeah, Lord, you know, I know I've sinned today, forgive me. But specifically, do you ever, during the day, at the end of the day, think about what has happened that day and confess to the Lord that I was a gossip in this situation? Acknowledge it before. I agree with you, Lord, I was a gossip. I confess that. Or that I was angry in this situation, or I was jealous in this situation, or I was envious in this situation, or I was lustful in this situation. That is what is being said here when we come to Him and we ask Him to forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We've got to be specific. And I also want you to know this. If you truly understand your heart, by the grace of God, you will understand how important it is to forgive others that sin against you. When you recognize how much you have been forgiven of by the Lord. And you may be saying to yourself, well, I could never do what I see people doing outside in the culture. Listen to me, O Pharisee. It is only by the grace of God that you are who you are. And that He has saved you. Your heart is utterly wicked. Yes, you could be doing what they are doing in the world apart from Jesus. And once you recognize how much He has redeemed you from and how wicked your heart is, then, once you recognize that, then you begin to understand your need to extend forgiveness to others. And it's only then. The reason that we are so unforgiving is because we are so self-righteous. So today, in this Lord's Prayer, He teaches us to come to Him daily for all of our needs. He's not always going to give us our wants. You know what I'm saying? He will meet our needs. His grace is sufficient. He has met our spiritual need through Jesus Christ. We have been showered with His forgiveness. And so in this prayer, we need to thank Him. We need to confess to Him our sin. Thank Him for the forgiveness. Pray for others to have their daily bread, but also pray for God to help us to forgive others. Oh, what a powerful prayer life we would have if we would only listen to the Lord. May we be like the disciples and pray this morning, Lord, teach us how to pray. And be willing to apply what He teaches. Let us pray. Lord, we are weak, but You are strong. You are able to transform us. You're able to transform our prayer life. We acknowledge before you specifically today, Lord, as we come to you in confession, that we are living as if we are the greatest. We're living as if we have no dependence upon you. And we ask for your forgiveness. We know, you know, Lord, that we've not been coming to you on a daily basis. But thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness even when we are unfaithful. Today, Lord, may you make our hearts repentant. May our mouths confess sin. And let us be assured that you are righteous and just to forgive us our sins. Lord, may the unbeliever come for forgiveness today. May the believer come for the daily cleansing that is needed in order to walk close to you. Lord, may we respond as you are calling us right now. I believe that all of us here today need to respond to this message. May you grant us the will. May you mold our will to your will so that we will respond. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to pray and for being able to pray to the providential God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand with me as we sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Would you respond? I'll be down front. Maybe you need to talk to me. Maybe you need to come and pray, however the Lord leads you this morning.